Okay, for the scripture reading, I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 3 in preparation for the message. I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 13. Isaiah chapter 3, 1 to 13. I invite you to stand as we read God's word. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou a ruler, and let this man be under thy hand, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provide the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the privilege again to be gathered here in your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful and that it can speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, through your spirit, through your servant. Pray that we could be open and receptive to the message that you have for us this morning. I just pray, Lord, that your spirit could be free to work here this morning to accomplish your purpose in this meeting as we're gathered together here. Pray, too, for Norman and Wanda and their time of sharing at Fairmount Homes. Pray that it could be a blessing to the residents there who are in the years of their life when mobility is limited and some new challenges and difficulties face them. I pray that you would give them grace for that time. Pray, too, for John's and for Brent's and for each one who has gathered together there this morning. For the families and individuals who have been showing interest, Lord, I pray that their eyes, their hearts, their spirits could be opened, that they could understand your word, understand your love for them, the redemption that is available through your son. Lord, I pray too for Kayla and for Ed and Mary and the family as they face the operation, the surgery again this week. Pray for healing, that the surgery could go well, according to your will, and that your will could be accomplished in their lives as well. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your presence here, and we just want to open ourselves to you this morning for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to each of you, my dear brothers and sisters. My wife Naomi and I count it a great honor, privilege, and blessing to share the service with you this morning. It's a blessing to be here, fellowship one with another and with the Lord and His Word. I'm going to open the message this morning with an account that took place with my wife and I back in May of this year, the beginning of May it was. We had the privilege by invitation for the ministry that I'm part of, MTM, to travel to the country of Egypt. There's a group of brethren there that we are working with. I think we've had about four or five conferences in the last 5 years. I may have my numbers off a little bit. I'm reciting this from memory. And it was all leaders, basically a lot of men, couples. And we were teaching on the kingdom of God, which is a subject I love to teach on, because without pointedly picking out the things that we as conservative Anabaptists put great value in, things like non-resistance, things like brotherhood, and things like separation from the world, and such forth. And after one of the sessions, actually, it happened two times. After the teaching session, God visited his people in a very dynamic way. Without an invitation, no one asked anyone to respond, but the brothers, began responding. Some of them just fell on their faces right at their seats and began to cry out to God. I don't know what all the needs were. Others, brothers, went to another brother and they knelt before them. And I had been teaching on in honor, preferring one another, submitting one to another, loving one another, washing one another's feet, and on I could go. And God just really visited his people. Those some brothers just came up front to the altar and they fell down and they began to weep and cry out to God for mercy, I'm assuming. And it was just a beautiful visitation from the Lord. Others went to the leaders and they were hugging each other and perhaps weeping on each other's shoulders as God was doing a work amongst the brothers. This happened twice. As men, brothers, rose up and took their leadership positions in being used of God to get right with God and to be open about their needs with God. And you know what happened after the visitations of the Lord amongst the brothers? After a bit, this revival and these visitations of the Lord moved over to the sisters. And they began to respond too. And be reconciled unto God and get right with God. And you know what, brothers and sisters, I found it that way, brothers. And the message this morning is primarily going to be to us brothers. When we take our place in godly manhood, godly, our God-given roles, it makes it easy for our sisters to find their role in God's kingdom in a meek and quiet spirit. When we rise up and we are the men of God, and it was that encounter, as this happened numerous times, two to be exact, as I seen those brothers rise up and God used them mightily in leadership as they got right with God and they responded and they were doing business with God. And that's what inspired the message here this morning. The Bible teaches us, you don't need to turn to these scriptures, I'm just prefacing the message with these scriptures. The Bible teaches us when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And by the way, our Sunday school lesson, who's the Spirit of the Lord going to use primarily? Who's he going to use? He's going to use us, brothers. He's going to use men. Yea, he also uses sisters as they find their place. And so, yes, the message is primarily for men, godly manhood, but when the men rise up and are there, find their place, it makes it easy for our sisters to find their place. So we're not omitting you, okay? We love you in Christ Jesus as well, but primarily to the brothers this morning. And I don't think there's a one of us would argue the fact that the enemy has come in like a flood in our nation, the world that we're in today. You know, we really shouldn't be asking what has happened in the condition of the world. The Bible already gives us that there will be gross darkness upon the people, the world. In the day that we're in, I was discussing it with a brother last night. We were talking about the moral depravity of our country. I'm not talking necessarily about in the church. And the economic breakdown, on and on I could go. The violence with guns, the racist spirit, the anti-authority spirit, clearly addressed here in Isaiah 3. Clearly addressed. Where the children shall be an oppression. And that's the world we live in today. The terror of, yea, the sons of Ishmael, Islam. The whole world is in fear of the terror of the jihadist and all the killing and the shooting, the gun violence, and on I could go. Well, I suggest to you that all of this situation is a wake-up call. The enemy is, it is clear that the enemy has come in like a flood. But God wants to, at a time like this, perhaps like no time before, the Spirit of the Lord wants to raise up a standard of godliness. The Spirit of the Lord wants to move among us to raise up a standard of holiness, a standard of godly manhood. It's a wake-up call, brothers and sisters. To all of us, and especially us men, of the needs of the world, are we the godly man that God calls us to be, brothers? We want to endeavor by the grace of God to qualify that. If I was to entitle this, I would entitle it godly manhood. Godlike manhood. That's what the word godly means. Godlike manhood that honors God, that is like God. And like the Lord Jesus Christ in his leadership principles. God is searching for a man all through the scripture. God is searching for a man whose heart is perfect towards him. Did you ever stop and think about it, brothers? And actually for all of us, we really don't have a concise scripture to go to like Proverbs 31 for our sisters. We don't really have that anywhere in scripture, correct me if I'm wrong, for the men. Why? It's a good question. Why? I'll tell you what my idea why. Because all of the scripture basically is written to us as men. From Genesis to Revelation, the call is for us to be as men, to be rise up and be godly men, be strong men of faith. On I could go. It's all of scripture is written to us men. And God is searching for a man. The Bible tells us in the days of King Asa, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord, they are going to and fro across the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord, brothers, comes right into this congregation, right into this church. And he is looking for a man who is strong in him. He's that he wants to manifest his strength. He wants to show the world who he is through a man whose heart is perfect towards him. And I had no idea the Sunday school lesson was going to be on the comforter, the promise of the Spirit. And by the way, it goes together well. We can never be that godly man without the power of the Spirit. The grace of the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ working in my life, transforming me, changing me, and raising me up to be that godly man. That God wants to show the world who he looks like, what he looks like, and who he is through a godly man whose heart is perfect towards him. In the days of Ezekiel, chapter 22, just in laying a preface for the message, we have. And it's not only in Ezekiel, but the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 22 that the Lord is looking for a man. If you look at the situation in verse 25, there was a conspiracy amongst the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 22, it tells us her princes had violated the law. They had profaned his holy things, the Lord. Verse 27. That was the priest, by the way, in verse 26. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like raving wolves. And then verse 28, when you have the prophets, the priests, And again, we have the prophets in verse 28 have dabbed, and they say, thus saith the Lord, but the Lord hath not spoken. So you have the prophets, you have the princes, and you have the priests. And then look what happens. It's in verse 29. The people, when the leaders have lost their way with God, the people of the land, there's oppression, and things are going further and further away from the Lord. And look what God says. I sought for a man, a brother, a male, a husband. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. It's not only here in Ezekiel, you'll find the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. God again is looking for a man. He tells Jeremiah to go into the marketplace and look for a man. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, it also speaks about God looking for a man that will build the old waste place, and he will restore paths for people to dwell in, to walk in, paths of holiness and righteousness. All through Scripture, God is looking for a man of leadership. The picture is of in the Old Testament, the city was to have a wall around it. But there's a gap in the wall, and the enemy is coming in through the wall. That hole in the wall, that gap in the wall. And the enemy is making inroads of destruction and affluence upon the people of God. And God is searching for a man that'll stand in that gap. He will be a mighty man, and he will stop the onslaught of the enemy coming in and bringing the influence of evil and ungodly, as we see in our nation. A man that will stand there, he'll stand there boldly in the power of God, in the power of the Spirit, in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, if you would, and he will change the tide. That's what God is looking for, brothers, among us. King David was a man like this. He wasn't perfect, but 2 Samuel tells us that, verse 23, in the first four verses, I'm just going to grab this briefly. Verse 1, God qualifies his servant, King David. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks through David's tongue. And verse 3, God's credentials for leadership, this godly man, this godly manhood that we're speaking about. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men, or he that is a godly man, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And just as our brother that had the opening said, this is a qualification for all of us men, not just the elders, the leaders, the bishops, the deacons, the pastors, the ministers, but for all of us. Then it gives us a picture of the influence that this godly man will have. Verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, like this morning, if you would, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Here is a beautiful picture of the mysterious, if I may use that term, influence that godly manhood will have on a cold, dark, lost world. Picture it this way. Maybe it's been dry and there hasn't been any rain for a while, but then a rain shower passes through, or a soaking rain, perhaps like we had where I live yesterday afternoon. And after the rain, in the night perhaps, or in the evening, now it is morning, and the sun is brightly shining. And as the sun shines upon the earth, and there's this beautiful influence of newness of life bursting forth, there is vitality in the spirit of renewal and revival and restoration. Everything is just bursting forth with life and growth. That's the beautiful picture here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 of this godly manhood influence in a lost, cold, dark, deprived, sinful world. This godly man will have this kind of influence. Somewhat mysterious, if you would, but we know it's in the power of the Spirit that this man's going to be driving back the darkness. He is a light that is shining. His life is bringing the divine influence of the presence of God, just as the picture portrays upon a lost and cold, dark, and dying world. And you look at the verses that follow here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, God gives us a picture of 37 mighty men that David rose up. He was that kind of leader. 37 mighty warriors. The catalog of David's 37 mighty men follow. David was a man like this. He had mysterious influence in raising up leaders that would influence the world for God's honor and God's glory. And this is still God's heart today. And I pray that we would be those kinds of men as we qualify them in a moment here. Godly manhood. Now let's get to our text that Brother Nate read. Isaiah chapter 3. Here in Isaiah chapter 3. Unfortunately, this text is in the negative. You see, Israel and Judah are in a judgment here of God because they have turned away from God. So God comes and says, I'm going to take away from you the whole stay and staff of bread and water. God says, if you want to go the wrong way, you want to go away from me, I'm going to take away your strength and your support. Notice the text in verse, the honorable man, brother, male, husband, and the man of war, men. God takes away the godly men. Says, if you want to go the wrong way, I'm going to help you go the wrong way. It's a judgment in the day of Israel and Judah. But who is the bread and who is the water? This is a prophetic, the bread and the water are prophetic pictures of Jesus Christ. Right here in Isaiah chapter 3, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whosoever eats of me shall never hunger, and if he believes on him, he shall never thirst. John 6, 35. Jesus also said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus Christ is the whole supply and support, the stay and the staff, the stock and the store. He is the support of the godly man. And God says, I'm going to take that away from you. And I'm not saying God is doing that here. I'm going to turn this around and I'm going to make it positive and look at the 11 strengths of the godly man in the positive sense in New Testament theology. The stay, the supply or stock, the bread and water are the necessity staples of the godly man. They are the life abundant in Christ Jesus. The staff is the support or store, and I'm using those different words because different translations use these different word meanings. The staff is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to make us all Christ-like, to follow him and his example. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but he is our example to follow. Jesus over and over again in the gospel said, follow me, and I will do what? At least once he said, I'll make you what? A fisher of men. Not a one of us, my dear people, is any more Christian than we are Christ-like. Is that okay? Grace, so it's his strength, his support is in Christ Jesus. Grace has not just been evidenced at the cross for salvation, but grace is also available through the cross. As I die to self and I avail myself to his availing grace, his grace is the ever-present, ever-availability in his all-sufficiency to accomplish God's given end on earth, that which we're here for. Grace is the labor of God on man's behalf that carries out the humanly impossible errands of God on earth. That's what grace is all about, to do his work. As I avail myself, brothers, to his grace, God calls us to that which is humanly impossible. And what you're going to hear is humanly impossible. And when I see my impossibilities, it drives me to the foot of the cross to die to self, to get a hold of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, crying out, Lord, save me. What must I do to be saved? I must come to the cross of Jesus Christ for his grace, his all-sufficient grace, his strength, his store, his sustaining grace to pick me up and make me the godly man that God wants me to be. The 11 strengths of Israel here in Isaiah chapter 3 are the work of grace in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. That brings the divine influence of the presence of God in my personal life, my everyday activities. It brings that divine influence, that mysterious influence that testifies of Jesus Christ, as we've seen in the morning sun and the dew and the brilliance and the newness of life. Personally, in my marriage, also my family, the church, as well as in my community and society, and even beyond that, into our nation. So what was really taken away from Israel here? Their godly manhood was taken away. And it's a very tragic, sad day in Israel. In short, God took away their strength, their protection, their direction, which comes through us godly men as leaders. And their leadership was taken away in one judgment call, one fell swoop, if you would. God takes away from Israel all their dynamic godly influence in their society, as I already said, their marriages, their homes, their churches, and their nation. They no longer have anything to stand on and or follow. Their entire supply, support of bread and water, their total spiritual sustenance is taken away. The godly man. When the 11 strengths are removed from Israel, as our brother read it, foolishness reigns. Oppression and novice will rule. Verse 4 and 5. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Men are unavailable. Don't ask me to be the leader. Don't ask me to do God's work. I don't want this waste to be on me. I don't want anything to do with it. That's the picture that we see in the verses that follow. They're godly men. They're unavailable. Men are unavailable for leadership, to be the leadership, to divinely influence the lost and dying world for Christ. It's a sad day, but it also says in verse 12 that women shall rule and cause God's people to go astray. No reflection on you, sisters. We know that we as brothers are called to be the leaders. Amen? Amen? But the scripture gives us a beautiful description. It's nothing new. We see this in the world. We even have a woman that's running for president. But unfortunately, it's creeping into the church as well. I'm not saying it's creeping in here, but travel with me to many parts of the world. Isaiah 3 is a reality in the church. Many, many places I travel. Well, what are the 11 strengths? The staff and the stay. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. I'm going to have to go through these really quick. 11 marks of godly manhood. I'm going to flip it around, as I said, and look at it positively. The mighty man is a man of faith. He does not walk by feeling. He walks by faith. He may not fully understand everything, but he's like Peter. He gets out of the boat with his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to tread water with his eyes fixed. Lord, I want to follow you. A Bible-believing man. He stands on the scriptures. We talked about that in Sunday school. He stands on the God's word is truth, and he takes it as truth. Thus saith the Lord. And it may even be like Jeremiah, that it's like a fire in his bones that he cannot forbear. He will speak. He's a man of faith. It's not what I think. It's what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Stands unflinchingly upon the commandments of God's word. Makes no compromise. Doesn't water it down. He stands there firmly, solidly, rooted and grounded on the word of God. He's a man of faith. And he walks by faith, not feeling. He claims all of God's promises as yea and amen. He's a mighty man of faith. Someone has said if the world looks on and they can figure our lives out, something is wrong. If they can figure out, are we really walking by faith? You look at Abraham, who is the father of all faith. God really never told him anything that made any sense. But Abraham put on his shoes of faith and he began walking. And he didn't even know where he's going. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. Believing God, taking God at his word, putting those walking shoes of faith on and say, amen, God, I don't know where I'm going necessarily other than the authority of Scripture and God's heart and God's word, but I'm going to walk with you. Here I am, Lord, wherever you take me, I'm available to be used of you, a man of faith, the man of war. Now, what am I going to say here? We're a non-resistant people. Well, let's make some practical applications. The man of action. The man that is involved. He is a man of action. Like David, all of Israel, David's brothers, they had lost their way with God. But when that giant came out and defied the armies of the living God, David rose up and said, I'll bring him down, not because I'm David, or that because I'm a man of war. No, 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 David was not a man of war. David was a man of action. He was available to be used of God. He's a ready man, instant in season, out of season, to be called to the front, to do a work for God, a man whose heart is perfect towards him, a man that gets involved, a man that's willing to make sacrifice, an available man, ever ready to rescue the perishing man, one that God can count on. Lord, I'll go, I'll do it. For you, for your honor, and for your glory, ready to sacrificially give of himself, like David did, ready to act upon the immediate need. The need is now, ready to move, involved, action, not for God's kingdom and for God's glory, bold and ready for frontline duty, wherever God calls. Here am I, Lord, like Isaiah said, send me. The man of war, the man of action. Like Elijah on Mount Carmel, he was a man of action. He was deliberate. He was determined. He was focused. And he was on purpose. It was not sitting back and sort of, we'll see once if the Lord makes an opportunity. No, he made the opportunity. Man of action. Yes, Elijah on Mount Carmel. You see, in the very next chapter, the Bible tells us that Elijah was not alone. There were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee unto Baal. But where were they when God was doing a confrontation on Mount Carmel? Where were they? Where were they? Well, that's a good question. Where were they? 7,000 of them. They had not kissed Baal. They had not bowed their knee to Baal. You see, they were what I call a do-not Christian. I do not the wrong things. Well, praise God for not doing the wrong things. And routinely, perhaps I even do some right things. Or maybe routinely I do all the right things. They were that kind of Christian, you might say. But they were not men of action. They were not out front line confronting the need. There's a staggering difference between I'm not doing this kind of Christian versus Elijah, who is doing this in the strength of God for the glory of God. And God used him mightily, those 450 false prophets of Baal. They bowed their knee and they said, the Lord, he is God. And I was a little too late. But he was a man of action. Am I a man of action? Am I involved in my everyday duties of life? Am I confronting the evil that God can use me and let my light shine and that I'm salt and opening my mouth in a man of action like Elijah was? The judge, the man of truth, a man of the scriptures. Again, I will come back to again and again the scriptures. He knows the scriptures. He stands on the scriptures. He's a decision maker. He's an arbitrator. He's a man of thus saith the Lord. He's a judge. He knows the scripture. He's given to the scripture. He makes much of the scripture. A man who makes much of God's word. I have watched this through the years of ministry. If I see a man that God is using mightily and a man of action and turning the tide, I will see a man that has made much of this scripture. He's made much of the book, the Bible. You make much of this book, brother, and God will make much of you. I promise you. It's a guarantee. You know why? Because too many in our churches, and I'm speaking about men here, do not make enough of the scripture. Praise God for those that do. Let's make much of the word of God so we know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and whom the Son sets free, it's free indeed. Hallelujah. The prophet, a communicator of truth, an anointed speaker who stands on the truth, but he opens his mouth like Noah, like Enoch. Both were prophets. A teacher of God's truth. One who speaks the word of God under the influence of the Spirit of God. He's anointed. When he opens his mouth and he speaks, people are drawn closer to the heart of God because the Spirit of God draws them unto himself. And of course, it's all for the glory of God. A man with God's word like a fire in his bones, he cannot keep silent, cannot shut up, back up, slow up, or back down. He speaks the truth in everyday life, brothers. Opens his mouth for God. The prudent, a man of practical wisdom, a wise man. Wisdom is God and God is wisdom. The prudent man is a man of practical wisdom, a set apart man and properly guarded and kept by the word of God. He is totally committed again to the word of God. He is a practical wisdom man because he knows the word of God and he walks in the truth of it. He's a circumspect man. He walks carefully according to the word of God, guarding his heart. He's a practical man of wisdom, a watchman on the wall kind of man. As in the Old Testament, he's up on the wall and he has a trumpet ready to blow the trumpet, blow the whistle when something is going the wrong way. Yea, even in the church or in the work of God. A master of efficiency in many things. He has practical wisdom. And God's heart and God's way. He's a wise man. He's a gap-standing man who builds a spiritual wall like Ezekiel, a man that stands in the gap, just like this. This is a business picture. I'm not a businessman, but I like this picture because as the tide goes away from God in a community, in a nation, in a family, perhaps even in the church, he steps in. And he stands there and stops the tide from going away from God. Now we have had the man of faith. We've had a man of action. We've had a man of truth. We had a man of communicator of truth. We had a man of practical wisdom. And all of these, I'd like to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and just give you a picture of this kind of man. 2 Chronicles, where I was on that influence of the fresh morning after the rain, of a revival and life and renewal and freshness through the Spirit of God. One of my favorite men of David's catalog of 37 mighty men is Shema. You'll find him in verse 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. And he was one of David's mighty men. Powerful man that David rose up. Am I raising up powerful men for God's kingdom and God's glory? As David did. And it's giving a list of different mighty men of David. And verse 11, and after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. So here's the picture. David's mighty men, David's warriors, under his leadership. And there's a bunch, a whole brigade of Philistines have gathered together and to a troop. And in their midst, or among them, or near them, there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Or lentils are beans. I don't know if it's soybeans or not, but that's what that picture is. And it says that the people, all the other men, they run from this troop of the Philistines. They run. They were not men of action. They were not men of faith, if you would. They run. They were afraid. Maybe they were so busy with their whatever else they may have had to do. I don't know. But look at this man, Shema. It says that, and he rose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now, I like to suggest to you that Shema here, he stood alone as a godly man, a mighty man, a man of action, a man of wisdom, a man that stood alone. And what did he stand for? May I suggest to you, just for a hill of beans. It's all it was. Why did he do this? Because he understood that those beans had value for God. Those beans were maybe for food for the troops. I don't know. But my dear brothers, until we can stand for truth and stand alone for the truth of God and for the heart of God and the work of God, call it a field of beans, if you would. If we're not going to stand there, you know what? You're not going to stand for the bigger things either. Amen? We need to rise up and be those men of God and stand on the word of God with an anointing of God for God's honor and for God's glory, even for that which seems like a small thing. Doesn't seem like a big thing. But we understand that with wisdom understands that if the tide keeps going, if it takes one step in the process of time, the enemy is going to take two steps, three steps. You give him a finger, he wants the whole hand. And we need to stand unflinchingly, firmly, even for the little things that are for the heart of God. Look how the Lord stood with this man. All the other men run, but he stood alone. He stood all by himself. And the Bible tells us that the Lord gave him a great victory. God is looking for a gap-standing man. Shema was a gap-standing man. He stood there alone, and God stood with him. Hallelujah. And what more do you need if God stands with you? You influence others. And look at this man. Even though this man's long gone, his life still speaks. Why did God put this in his word? Just a field of beans. Why? Because God is looking for this kind of man that will stand firmly, solidly, not be moved in Jesus Christ on the gospel and the word of God. Let's move on. The elder, the man of history. Abraham was a man like this, a man who has learned from history. I suggest to you a man who understands cause and effect, a man of experience with perspective and wisdom. You see, these build on each other, one after the other. They build. A man who could see into the future. Abraham was a man like this. I just taught the book of Genesis at IGO, so I'm full of these characters of God in Genesis. You see, it's very interesting when you look at Abraham. You know, the first man to walk with God outside of the garden was Enoch. Well, if you study history, you study the scripture, you'll find that Enoch and Adam overlapped 308 years. It's very likely that Enoch after God gave him his first son, Methuselah, and it says that after Methuselah was born, Enoch began to walk with God. 65 years before that, he didn't walk with God. But now he begins to walk with God. You see, Methuselah's name, different meanings for his name, but it suggests that judgment is coming. Perhaps Enoch went and talked to Adam. Adam, how was it before you ate of the forbidden fruit when you walk with God? And thereby, man of history, perhaps Enoch learns and begins to walk with God. Maybe he learned from Adam. I'm suggesting this. And there's Methuselah. Noah, the Bible says, also walked with God. Well, you'll find that Noah and Methuselah overlapped 600 years on earth. Perhaps Noah went to Methuselah and said, tell me about your dad, Noah. I'm sorry, Enoch. Tell me how it was when he walked with God. So what you have is, then you have Shem, Noah's son, and Abraham overlapped 150 years. So if you would put that all together, it's very likely that Abraham is a man of history. He has learned. I don't believe that Abraham pulled that faith just out of his hat somewhere, mystically. I don't believe that. I believe that Abraham had learned from history through the fathers that went before him. And actually, Psalm 78 tells us that. The captain of 50, the man of responsibility and leadership. A man made strong to lead, like Jesus, a leader. Husband and fathers lead their family. Men of protection and direction. Men of leadership, pastors, deacons, elders, missionaries, those that are made strong to lead in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are under shepherds of the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. The honorable man, a spirit-governed man, a man who walks in the Spirit, a man who walks by the positive promptings of the Holy Spirit. And he obeys. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus Christ, the Spirit is nothing more than the Spirit of Christ. He walks in the Spirit. When the Spirit speaks to him, don't look over there. He don't look there. When the Spirit says, don't click that, he don't click that. He walks in the Spirit. He's an honorable man. He's a man that is governed by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit of God, Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, guides him into all truth. That's what the Spirit is nothing more than the Spirit of grace, the Scripture tells us. I was quickly looking for that reference and I couldn't find it. A man of heaven come to earth, personal, quiet time, devotional life, alone with God day by day, as Jesus did, Isaiah 50. A noble man of unimpeachable purity, brothers. He governs his eyes. He governs his thoughts. He will not defile himself. He's an honorable man in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Walks in the Spirit. Obeys the Spirit. Keeps his thought life pure and holy. In the world we live in, brothers, this is a challenge. But the all-sufficient grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is well able. Amen. As we walk in him. A man of unquestionable integrity in every area of his life. A heavenly mannered man. A Christ-like man. Godly manhood. The counselor. A man of the gospel. A man of all things of the gospel. He is a man of the gospel. The gospel just permeates from his life. When he opens his mouth, Jesus Christ comes out. Excuse me. And always ready with the gospel evangelist to open his mouth and testify for Jesus, to give the gospel. It's just on the tip of his tongue, just like the weather, brothers. He is a counselor like Jesus. He is a counselor, Isaiah tells us. A man with the gospel always ready on his lips and on his life, in his family, in his home, in his community, everywhere. He is a man of Jesus Christ. I said it once, I'm going to say it again. The gospel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. Amen? Not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For it is the power of God unto salvation for whosoever believes, the Jew first and whoever else," he mentions there. The cunning artificer, and I probably can't say it, anyhow, it's too big a word for me. Asaph was a cunning artificer. He was a temple worship as well as a prophet, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 39. And also 2 Chronicles 29, 30. A visionary man. A man that has a burden. He has a vision for lost people. For people that don't know Christ. Lost people groups. His vision is much bigger than just small. He's a man of skillful innovator ability. He has the gifting and the spirit. He to pioneer a new work. A ministry for the Lord. He's a visionary man that has perspective of God's great big missionary, visionary heart for lost people. A skilled craftsman and a gifted ability man, a chief musician. The eloquent orator. Number 11, a man of intercessory prayer. A man of prayer. That's what the eloquent orator means. A man of intercessory prayer. A man of intercession for the needs of others. A man ready to give of himself as he prays for the needs of others. He is including the fact, "Lord, I am willing. You can send me. I'll go. I'm available." As he's an intercessor prayer man. A man made strong through prayer. Much prayer. A strong, mighty man of prayer life to serve others. A man engaged in spiritual warfare for the needs of others. Abraham also was such a man. He was a gap-standing man. Abraham was a tremendous, effective intercessor. An intercessor is a man who stands between a needy God or needy man and a holy God. He's interceding and pleading with God for the needs of another people who cannot, they're not in a position to get God's response for themselves. An intercessor is a man who spiritually stands in the gap to channel blessing and for the needs of the needy that cannot help themselves to channel God's blessing unto themselves. Abraham. Stood between God's judgment and the city of Sodom. Abraham stood between Lot and judgment. He pled for God's honor. God said, if there's 10 righteous, he'll spare the city. But there were no 10 righteous. Abraham is a man of intercessor. He's an intercessor. But he also pled for Ishmael in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham was able to channel blessings to other people that couldn't help themselves to blessings. And yea, to all the families of the earth. And this is fulfilled in Christ. Abraham pled for Abimelech, Genesis 21. And he healed the wombs of the women of Abimelech's nation because of Abraham's plea. Abraham had tremendous power with God in intercession to secure blessings for others. He was a tremendous, eloquent orator. In conclusion, and my time is up, let's open our Bibles. Let's go away from Isaiah chapter 3, and you can see what I did. I flipped those 11 strengths of godly manhood around and made them positive of what godly manhood looks like. Paul told Timothy here in 1 Timothy, in conclusion, chapter 4, verse 15, and I want to close with this. Brothers, let us meditate upon these things. Give thyself completely to them, that thy profiting... The word profiting there means a pioneer advance. It means that others will clearly see, as there will be, that divine influence of godliness, that divine influence of Christ-likeness, that divine influence of the will of God that's going to touch other people's lives and cause them to rise up and be a godly man also. It will be very evident. Paul told Timothy that. In that pioneer advance, that profiting, others will see, others will know, and they will be able to follow you as you follow Christ, as Paul said. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto these things, brothers. This is the heart of godly manhood for every one of us. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. And for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself as well as those that hear thee, are those that God is counting on for you to influence and to touch their lives for Jesus Christ. You see, pioneer advance is the idea of a pioneer. We know the pioneers of America. They were the ones that blazed the trail. They were the leaders. They were the one that made the road. They were the ones that made the bridges. They were the ones that cut the paths through the mountains for others to follow. And this is what God wants to use every one of us for. In a pioneer advance, in and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would raise up leaders, raise up others that would be men of the gospel, men of these 11 strengths that we heard, that God would be glorified and God would be honored. In Jesus' name, let us be, my dear people, those godly men that God can count on and show himself strong in a lost and dying world, in our churches, as well as in our communities. God bless you. Let us kneel for prayer. God, our Father, we have been deeply challenged by your word and by the truth of your word. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been so preoccupied with things that are fleeting, perhaps, and things that have little to no eternal value. May we be focused and be those men of faith, mighty men of action, men of the gospel, men that speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these strengths, may they be among us. May they be our heart. May they be our passion. May they be our will. May we be those men that could rise up and be strong like men. Passionate about your work, passionate about your purpose for us today, that you have brought us and saved us into your kingdom for such a time as this, for to influence all the darkness and the lostness and the depravity and the wretchedness that is among us, Lord. Lord, I pray that here at Weavertown, we would be those men that would rise up and be strong in Christ Jesus, driving back the darkness, bringing the light of the gospel, and souls would be saved in fruitful ministry for your kingdom, for your honor, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.